Egypt to Canaan, Part 9. American Cassette Ministries welcomes you to Pastor Ron Halverson's inspiring Journey into Fullness as we study God's Word. His topic this hour is Manna from Heaven.
A few years ago, I was sitting in my living room watching the late news, trying to keep up on world events. And that particular night, they were showing film clips of the war in Biafra. And that night, I saw something that stunned me. It shattered me. It was a picture of a black mother crawling in the dust, looking for a morsel of food. And strapped to her back was a tiny little baby. The little face was gaunt. The stomach was swollen. And the flies crawled all over it. I saw starvation. Have you ever been hungry? I mean really hungry. Now it's hard for us who live in America, who live in this land of abundance, for us to think about starvation, for us to think about hunger. It's very hard for us to sympathize, to empathize, to have empathy for the starving millions around the world. Starving has been a problem through every generation, and it's not new to our generation. When I read the statistics and find out that one half of the world's population goes to bed hungry, I'm shocked. When I realize there are multitude millions starving in Africa, South America, in Asia, I'm startled. Now this evening I want you to try to understand the feeling of the people of God in the wilderness. For they are faced with hunger. Their stomachs are crying out to be fed. And their bodies need nourishment for the long journey from Egypt to Canaan. Mothers are worried over their little ones. And their heart is racked with pain for those little ones. Husbands are thinking about their wives, and wives are thinking about their husbands. And they're standing before another crisis. You see, this is the third crisis for the children of Israel since they came out of Egypt. And since the Egyptians were buried in the water. The first crisis was at Marah. And they thirsted, and the water was bitter. And God thrust in the tree, the cross, was thrust into their bitterness, and it was made sweet. And then they came to Elim, and they were thirsty again, and God supplied their need. Their need of thirst, their thirst was quenched by the gift and the providence of God. But now they come to the third crisis. Now since God miraculously delivered them from the Red Sea and from their enemies, and they were following God, they were being directed by God. We made that clear that they were not wandering in the wilderness. No, they were being directed in the wilderness. They were directed by God. It was His presence. His presence at night in the fire and His presence in day by the light. The cloud. I want you to turn with me to Exodus, the 16th chapter. We continue our journey. In verse 1 it begins, and they took their journey from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came into the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai. Sin that stands between Egypt and between Mount Sinai, between captivity and between the law. The wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month, after they departed out of the land of Egypt. The whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, Would to God we have died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full. For ye've brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Now what a spiritual condition that men and women would rather be in Egyptian bondage, rather be living in sin and eating upon the quails and eating upon the bread of Egypt than to be free men heading towards the promised land. Fat but in captivity. Overfed in captivity. And now they're in hunger. And is this not the condition of God's church even in this century? Is this not the condition of the Advent people? We are fat with the flowings forth of the blessings and plentitude of this country and this land and the freedom we have and the food of abundance and the homes that we live in. And yet we're satisfied. We'd rather be in the land of captivity than free, wandering or being following the direction of God towards the promised land. And so following the restfulness and the security of Elam, they now come to the wilderness of sin. Now this text emphasizes the strength of Moses' faith. You see, every step they took them further and further and further away from food and water. Every step that Moses took towards the wilderness of sin and towards Sinai was a step further away from the blessings of Elam. Every step he took by faith that God who had given them water, God who had delivered them through the water, God who had delivered them out of Egypt, would be the God that would get them in. And so Moses is leading this great multitude of million or more people, 2 million people, through the wilderness, into the wilderness of sin. Now I want you to notice verse 4. And then said the Lord unto Moses, Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or not. Now how wonderful it is to know that even when we murmur against the Lord, even when we complain against the Lord, even when we deny the Lord, that His blessings are there and He graciously supplies our needs. Not because of our sin, but in spite of our sin. Now in this passage of Scripture, we see plainly the answer to the spiritual hunger that He is the bread from heaven. In John the 6th chapter, Jesus refers to Himself as the living bread. And that living bread came down from where? It came down from heaven. It speaks of the preexistence of Christ, the incarnation of Christ, the humanity and divinity of Christ wrapped together in the flesh. And it speaks about it in John 6, the living bread that comes down. Jesus, the bread of life, born in Bethlehem, which means city of bread, born in a manger, which is a place to eat. Now Jesus says, I am the living bread. And as I fed children of Israel, I can feed you living bread. What a marvelous thing. Came down from heaven. The living bread. In 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, notice what the Bible says about that living bread. That's 1 Corinthians. Turn with me in your Bibles. 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter. And I want you to look at verse 3. The 10th chapter of 1 Corinthians and verse 3. The Bible says right here about this living bread. And did all eat the same, what? Spiritual meat. He's speaking about the bread, and he says the spiritual bread. Now if Jesus is the living bread, and the children of Israel partook of the spiritual meat, they were partaking, in a sense, they were partaking of the life of Christ. By faith. They were partaking of the life of Christ, the living bread. God gave them the living bread. If God could do that for the children of Israel, I tell you that God is the same yesterday, God is the same today, and God is the same for how long? Forever. And He can bring the bread to His people in keen. Now this is God's provision for you and me. And I want you to consider four aspects of this bread from heaven. I want you to look at it. First of all, the appearance of the bread from heaven. Look at Exodus, the 16th chapter again, and I want you to keep the place there. In Exodus, the 16th chapter, it's important that we come to this place in the wilderness. It's important in this journey into fullness, righteousness by faith, that we come to this bread, living bread experience. I want you to notice here, Exodus the 16th chapter, and I want you to look at verse 14 and verse 15. And when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness there lay a small round thing, as small as hoar frost on the ground. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, It is manna. for they wist not what it was. And Moses said unto him, this is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat. Now, I want you to notice the appearance of this bread. First of all, the manner of its appearance. In the 14th verse, notice it says, look at it carefully and prayerfully. And when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness there lay a small round thing, as small as a hoar frost on the ground. Now the Bible says there's a dew, what? Is gone up. Now dew in the scripture, I believe, it represents the Holy Spirit. And if you study the symbols of dew, you discover it's the refreshness of the Holy Spirit. The manna never appeared without the presence of the Holy Spirit. And the living bread never descends upon God's people, never comes to God's people, unless the Spirit brings it. And all revivals and reformation, whatever it is God does for His church, it's through His Spirit. And it says, as the dew is the Holy Spirit. The supreme work of the Holy Spirit is to reveal the Lord Jesus Christ to a hungry world. That's the main object of the dew of the Holy Spirit on the ground. And rising up. When you rise in the morning with the word of God, my brother and my sister, the dew rising up. And feel the closeness of the Holy Spirit in your study there on your knees before the word of God. And feel the Holy Spirit fall upon you. I tell you, there's no experience like unto it. There's no experience to walk out of that house invigorated by the Holy Spirit. There's no experience like it to be invigorated, to come to God's church invigorated by the Holy Spirit, to go to school invigorated by the Holy Spirit, to go to business invigorated by the Holy Spirit, to go down shopping invigorated by the Holy Spirit. It's due to the soul. That's what Moses says here. And that's what God is saying here. The dew has gone up, the manner of its appearance. Now, the meaning of its appearance. Now, it's called what? Oh, come on. We have how many hundred people here? And was that the biggest? It was called what? Manna, all right. It was called manna. And which in the Hebrew means, what is it? The sweetness of that bread of life. They didn't understand the living bread at that moment. And so they ask, what is it, manna? What is it? In the Chaldean language, the word means gift. A portion. In our language, it means bread. And Moses says it is the bread that came from God. Exodus 16, 11 through 31, and Numbers 11, 1 through 9, tells us about this manna. And for these texts, we discover that the manna speaks of Christ as the bread of life. And I want you to consider it with me. From the descriptions given in this portion of the word, we learn that it was small. Exodus 16:14. And this speaks of the humility of Christ. The Bible says, He made Himself of no reputation. The smallness of His humility. Christ, infinite God, becoming a seed in the womb of a woman. Small. Christ, the Son of God, coming into the world as a little babe. Small. Christ, the Son of God, in humility, the child. Christ, the Son of God, on the cross. The humility of Christ. And it's seen in the manna. Every day they saw the example of the life of Christ. Manna, the living bread. It was small. He made Himself of no reputation. But the Bible says it was round. And I wondered, what does it mean it was round? I believe it speaks of the perfection of Christ. No corners. There are no corners to His life. He's perfectly round. It speaks of His perfection. In John 1 verse 14, the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. What a roundness in His character. What a roundness in His love. What a roundness in His teaching and His preaching. There was a perfection about Christ. And when they saw that bread fall from heaven, they saw Christ in humility. And they saw Christ in full perfection. Marvelous, the bread of life. The manna was white. And that speaks of the holiness of Christ. The Bible says the manna was white, and they came to the dew, and they came in the morning, and they saw the roundness and the smallness, and they saw the whiteness of it, and it spoke of the holiness. The apostle tells us He was perfect, He was undefiled, He was harmless, Hebrews 7, verse 26. What a sermon on the life of Christ did those people see every morning. The Bible says it was as hoarfrost, and that speaks of the freshness of Christ. You see, that is why he could say, the words that I speak unto you are spirit and are what? Life. There's a freshness about it. And is there not a freshness about Jesus as you study his life? Isn't there? Isn't there something new that you'll learn? Isn't there something refreshing and invigorating about his life? As I study the life of Christ in this series on Sabbath mornings, the 80 sermons I'm preaching in that series on the life of Christ, and I'm studying Desire of Ages and studying the Bible, I tell you it's a freshness every time I sit down with his lovely life. I'm overwhelmed by the freshness of his life. The Bible says like hoarfrost, there's a freshness. I went to school at Atlantic Union College in South Lancaster, Massachusetts. And that was the first time I ever really moved out of the city or got out of the city. And I remember those cold December, those cold November mornings. And we used to have to live, we lived in Thayer Hall and would have to walk from Thayer Hall to the administrative building in about a half a mile and walking on the frost in the morning. Breathing in the clean cold air, and walking on that frost, there's a freshness about it. There's a freshness about it. And if we ever do get a frost in Keene, and when we do, get out in the morning and walk in it. There's a freshness. And that's what it speaks about to the children of God. There in the wilderness, there was a freshness about the experience of knowing Jesus, the man of the living bread, a freshness to it. Like coriander seed. Like coriander seed. That speaks of the anointment of Jesus Christ. It's an anointment. And that's why Solomon says of his name, of Jesus, he is like anointment poured forth. Song of Solomon chapter 1 verse 3. And it was fresh. It was a fresh ointment. And that is why at his baptism he was anointed. His life. And they are the living word, the living bread to the children of Israel. The Bible also says it was like fresh oil. And I like that because it speaks of the Spirit of Christ. He is known as the Anointed One. And then we are told that the manna was like wafers made with honey and the honeycomb. The sweetness of the life of Jesus Christ. Can you see it? And when the non-believer finds him and accepts him and believes on him, there's a sweetness to their character. There's a sweetness to their life that they had never known before. There's a joy of eating in, drinking in the sweetness of God's character and God's power and God's grace and God's reconciling power. I tell you, there's a sweetness about knowing Jesus, isn't there? There's a sweetness knowing him. And every time they partook of that manna from the ground and they picked it up in their hands and they ate it, it was sweet to their taste. That's why Solomon reminds us once more of Jesus. I sat under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. Speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. Finally, the manna was the color of bdellium. Now that's pretty close. And what does that speak of? It speaks of the preciousness of Jesus Christ. The preciousness of Jesus Christ. We will look at Numbers 11, verse 7. Chapter 11, verse 7. The bread of life coming from heaven. 11, verse 7. And the manna was of coriander seed, and the color thereof is the color of bdellium. It's precious. And is not the life of Jesus Christ precious? Peter reminds us in 1 Peter, the second chapter, of the life of Christ in these words. Turn with me in your Bible. 1 Peter, the second chapter, in verse 7. And notice what the Word of God says. that the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold and of that perisheth, that it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Your life is going to be precious, just as the life of Christ is precious. And there they are, the children of Israel, hungering and God bringing the bread. So we see the manna and the means. We also see the abundance of the manna which came from heaven. The abundance of the manna which came from heaven. The Bible says, I will rain down manna from heaven. In other words, I will rain down bread from heaven upon you. What a description of God's abundant provision. I'll rain it down upon you. All heaven would open to the needs of God's children. Oh, my dear friend, think of it all. Think of it. All heaven available to our very needs. All heaven open to us. He'll rain down upon us His blessings. I watch the little flowers in the morning when the rain comes. And they open their petals. They open their petals to the sweet rain. My brother and sister, there's going to come an experience in your life when you're going to open your life to the sweet rain from heaven. You're going to go away refreshed. Going to go away refreshed. The abundance of the manna. He'll rain it down upon us. When I think about the needs of this church and the needs of the worldwide church, my brother spoke this evening, and I think about the worldwide work, and I think about the great financial needs, and I say, how? And then I think of the children of Israel and the rain that came from heaven. God's going to rain it down. It's only when I get so human that I forget the faith that I need to have in the abundance of God's blessing that I begin to worry about figures. And numbers. He'll rain it down. He'll rain it down. All heaven available to our needs. It was first of all a miraculous abundance. I saw it as a miraculous abundance as I looked at it. Because it was not from the earth or from what they brought out of Egypt. It was miracle food, God given. It was miracle. It fell from where? Heaven. At all times of the year proves the supernatural, the miraculous abundance of the manna. And think of that abundance. A conservative estimate of the children of Israel between 1 million and 2 million. I think of 2 million. Numbers 1, verse 45 and 46 seems to tell me that. And it says that they were to take an omer, and it's equivalent to 6 pints. Now that would be 12 million pints or 9 million pounds daily or 4,500 tons of manna every day. When you worry about feeding your four, ...12 million pints of manna every day, 9 million pounds every day. 4,500 tons of manna every day. God rained it down from heaven. That's a miraculous abundance, isn't it? But it was a continuous abundance. Not only was it miraculous, not only did it come at one time, because the Bible says you couldn't collect it and keep it for another day. And I want to say you cannot collect your experience with Christ and keep it for a day or for 2 days or 3 days or 4 days. It will go sour. Spoil. And some of you are trying to live on your experience when you were children. Or some of you are trying to live on your experience when you were converted. Some of you are trying to live on your experience of 3 weeks ago. Or a week of prayer 2 years ago. You can't do it. You need to live on it daily. You need to collect it every day. The manna of the life of Christ every day. It was continuous. 40 years until they came into the land of Canaan. He fulfills our needs continually. Think of your own life. Look back, just for a moment. Can you see how God continually blessed you?